Invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. If you were with us last Sunday, you know we were in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we looked at some, I don't know how to say it, pretty convicting, pretty straightforward words for the Lord Jesus. He served notice that to his disciples that if they or anyone else was prepared to come after him and to follow him, that there were some things that they must do. We're going to just go through those once again on the screen here real quick by way of reminder. Jesus said, here's three things that they must do. One, they must deny themselves. That is, they must be prepared to say no, to refuse to put the interest of self above those things that the Lord is impressing on their lives and calling them to do and to be. Two, they must be willing to take up their cross daily, or to be willing to suffer whatever consequences might come as a result of one's attachment to Jesus. And as we talked about, there is inevitably a cost to following the Lord. And three, to be willing to continuously follow the calling and the instruction of the Lord. These were all imperatives in the English grammar. They are all commands, which means they are not optional for us as God's people. And I think that as we looked at these, they were just reminders that when you decide to follow Jesus, you're making a tough choice in some ways. It's easy to hear the gospel message and to learn about Jesus and to discover that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and reconciliation with God and to just receive the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. That's an easy thing to do compared to following Jesus as his disciple. That can be incredibly demanding. Countless followers of Christ through the centuries have paid great costs, even dying for their confession of Jesus as Lord. And there are places in the world, as we touched on last week, where that continues to be a danger. But my intent in starting the year this way was really just to remind us of this deeper calling that the Lord has placed on our lives. On Friday night, I came into the Shift Youth Program. Colin asked me if I would share a bit of my testimony with the teens. And he shared a short video trailer of a series of studies that he's going to do with the young people over the next month or so called Not a Fan. It's put out by City on a Hill Ministries, and Kyle Eidelman is the key person behind that. Kyle is a pastor and teacher, if I recall, at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And it's a wonderful series about how Jesus is not interested in people being fans. A fan is someone who sits in the stands, or in this case of the church, maybe sits in a pew, and they hear things about Jesus, but their attachment is extremely minimal, you know, and they're not really in the game, as it were. And I think the way, correct me if I'm wrong, Colin, but it seems to me, Kyle said the kind of relationship that Jesus is looking for with those who follow him is one that has no strings attached. I'm all in, Jesus. Any cost, any requirement, any change you want to bring into my life, I'm all in with that. That's what Jesus was looking for his disciples, the 12 that he began with, and he's been looking for those kind of disciples in the church throughout. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't love every disciple for who they are. And inevitably, some disciples will have a deeper desire to grow in the love of Jesus and grow deeper in the Word of God. Some just, it's there, seems to be more and more. And certainly he loves all, but this is what he's looking for, because there's a mission that the church is on for a limited amount of time. It's just between now and when Jesus comes, and there are people that need to hear about the kingdom of God and the gospel of grace and mercy, and the church is the voice that Jesus has chosen to bring that message to people. And so my intent in looking at this again was just to kind of keep us focused, keep us centered, that we are first and foremost the people of God. We are disciples of Jesus. We have to be all in. Jesus doesn't want partial disciples, and he doesn't want people who are just on the sidelines cheering that's great, you know, good, no, that's great, but that's for somebody. No, you got to get in the game, and it's hard. There is no question about it. that is hard. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to just turn one chapter ahead to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. Some time has passed in our passage this morning between the time Jesus had that conversation with his disciples up near Caesarea Philippi. And in the closing chapter, the closing verses of chapter 10, there's a moment, and I'm sure it's familiar to many of us here, where Jesus is enjoying the hospitality of a certain family, a family of three. Two of them in the family are mentioned in this particular text. There are two sisters and a brother. And Jesus takes this moment of visitation in someone's home as a teaching moment, particularly for one of the two sisters, but it's also a teaching moment for us. Whenever we read the Word of God and we read these stories, God has preserved these particular stories and inspired the gospel writers to include these as instruction to us. And so we don't want to look at these and say, well, that was a nice story that happened a long time ago. We're always looking to learn something from those stories for our own lives. And so we're going to read verses 38 to 42 of Luke chapter 10, and then we're going to pull a couple of things out by way of food for thought from it. Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As I said, I suspect we're familiar with this family. Mary and Martha are the sisters. Their brother is Lazarus. There's an incredible story about him in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at that a little bit later in the spring as we get closer to the Easter season. But Jesus comes to the village where they live, which elsewhere in Scripture tells us was the village of Bethany. Bethany is just a small little village about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, not far from the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent a lot of time. And there are some scholars who have suggested that this is where Jesus went on a regular basis and found accommodations whenever he traveled to Jerusalem. Remember, the vast majority of his ministry was up in Galilee. That was kind of his home base for a lot of his teaching and his healing ministries. But of course, he came to Jerusalem on a number of occasions, certainly for the feasts of the Jews. And so it's been suggested that Mary and Martha and Lazarus provided accommodations. It was their kind of bed and breakfast, if you will, that Jesus went and stayed in when he was near Jerusalem. I can't back that up entirely, but certainly given what the scriptures suggest about the friendship that Jesus had with this family, it's certainly conceivable that was taking place. In this text from Luke, it tells us that when Jesus landed in the village, Martha welcomed the Lord into her home. And then as we just read, there's a conversation that ensues that Martha initiates. And it's this conversation that is certainly the focus of this passage and from where we want to draw our application and our life lesson this morning. And so we're going to begin, first of all, by observing what it says about Mary. So Martha welcomes into her home. And then in verse 39, it says she had a sister called Mary who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet. I'm going to give you two statements this morning. This is actually going to be much shorter than last Sunday. I'm going to give you two statements, and when we come to the end, I'm going to ask you this question as we go from this gathering house today. Which of these two statements is more descriptive of you right now at this time in your life? Which of these two statements is more descriptive of you? So first of all, beginning with Mary. Mary was drawn in and listening to the words of the Lord. In that culture and time, it was certainly common for women to spend their time doing exactly what Martha was doing the preparations. I hesitate to say a woman's place is in the kitchen because somebody might throw something at me. Obviously, we live in a very different time. There are women in the workplace filling all kinds of careers and positions. And frankly, there's a lot of guys who feel right at home in the kitchen, for that matter. I'm not one of them, actually. But I can cook. I'm not a chef. I'm not a foodie by any means. But I have a limited menu of things that I can cook. You know, I served a church here in Atlantic Canada for a while, and it was a very traditional community. Wonderful people there. Not long after I got there, I was talking with some of the guys in the church, and these guys were all in the kind of a 50 plus, maybe 55 plus category. And I made some comment. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I remember the response. I made some comment about cooking dinner for my family, and one of them said, "You cook?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Don't tell my wife." So obviously those guys were very accustomed to, I guess what we call a little more traditional approach to things. But that's as much as I'm going to say about that because I'll probably get myself in trouble. But in first century Israel, it was the norm for the ladies to be in that place where they were taking care of serving a meal and making preparations, certainly for guests as well as family, unless you had a servant. Unless you had servants in your house who could take care of that, this is what the lady was doing. Mary, more than likely, would normally have been doing that. But at this moment, with Jesus coming as a guest in her house, she's abandoned Martha, and she's taken a seat because she's drawn in by the guest in her home. She's drawn in by the Son of God, the Lord of glory. This is important to her, and her heart is drawn in, so she just forgets the kitchen, and she sits down and tunes in to what the Lord was saying. Meanwhile, the next verse tells us what Martha was doing. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to the Lord and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" So Martha, in fairness, is just doing what ladies do. She's just being a good hostess. She's making the preparations. She's making sure their guests are fed. But the sense of the text is that she's a little excessive in her efforts to make this occasion something special. Nothing wrong with what she's doing whatsoever. But she's a little bit bothered by the fact that her sister is not helping her. She's been left to make the preparations alone. And so she appeals to the Lord. Actually, what she does is she tells the Lord, "Jesus, you need to do something about this. You know, this is not the Lord's mother talking. This is just a lady who's the host of the house. Lord, do you not care?" And the sense is, "And I know you do. So look, you tell her to get off the floor and get out here and help me." Martha is certainly one of those industrious souls. She seems to be one of those people who is compelled to serve and to help other people. You know, I love that God has put some Marthas in the church. I mean, we are blessed in the church, I think, to even have some right here as well. Any congregation that has Marthas in it is great. You know, you find them in the kitchen at church gatherings, setting out the plates and the glasses and the silverware, putting the coffee on, making sure there's salt and pepper on the table, and when the meal's done, they're in the kitchen with the dishcloth. They're just wonderful servants of God's church. So Martha's doing a good thing as far as the serving goes, as far as trying to be a good hostess. But there's some thinking that she has concerning the moment that this is happening that Jesus feels she needs to be aware of, because she's so obsessive about what's happening to get the preparations, she's missing something that's actually a little bit more, in fact, significantly more important at this moment in time. And so the Lord answers her in verse 41, says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered by so many things." Jesus knows her heart. It's not just what her hands are doing, but he knows what's going on in her heart and how wound up she is about all of this. And so he gives her this rebuke, and it's gentle. It's a gentle rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. He says, Martha, you're worried. You're bothered by so many things. That word worried is translated in Scripture also as anxious, troubled, fretful, if you will. Same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't be anxious for your life about what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Or what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety has a way of taking control of ourselves physically and mentally and emotionally to where we're not thinking clearly. And that's what Jesus is really getting at. She's not thinking about what she should be thinking about. Yes, she can think about preparing, but she needs to see what's happening here and who's in her house, who she has an opportunity to listen to. So she's bothered, she's disturbed, she's unsettled. And that word conveys the sense, or actually the earlier word that we looked at, she was distracted with her preparations, means to be drawn away. And so Martha, instead of grasping onto this moment to do what Mary's doing and sit and listen to the Lord, she's being drawn away into these temporary things that are the focus of her attention. So for Martha, unlike Mary, she was drawn away to the temporary matters of life. And again, she's being a good host. But the Lord wants her to understand something. He says in verse 42, only a few things are necessary, really only one, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Just two quick observations. Jesus wants Martha to see that in this moment, there's a better choice. There's a better choice, and Mary has made it. She has chosen the good part, because choosing to sit at the feet of Jesus and to lay aside the temporary things of life and listen to his words is always good, and it's always a better choice. Being drawn in to hear what the Lord has to say is a good thing, and Mary was doing it. And so this is a teaching moment for Martha to give thought to the priority of the moment. God is visiting her home. Jesus is her guest. What an incredible opportunity. And Jesus says, Martha, what Mary's doing is a good thing. I want you to see this, Martha. This is a good thing. But I think he's not just getting her to look at the excessive focus she has on the temporary and being fussy about those other things that she's doing. But I think he's also graciously inviting her. Martha, why don't you come do this too? Come sit with me. Come sit with me. Come sit with Mary and listen. And so the lesson for us is to think about ourselves. Which of those two sisters is representing where our hearts are at this point in our lives? Do we just naturally feel drawn in to just spend time with Jesus? Oh, listen, life is busy. Let's face it. You know, whether you have a job, an occupation, or whether you're still raising a family, sometimes even just doing church things, you can get real busy just doing church things. But there are things in this world that we sometimes allow, because we're so fixated on them, to draw us away from time and moments that can enrich our souls and grow our faith and deepen our love for the Lord. They're not necessarily things that are bad or wrong or sinful in themselves, but if we're not careful, we can neglect the good part, the better thing, and that's stopping to make time and to take time to be with the Lord. And that's really what the Lord is talking about. Time with him, making the effort, investing in moments where we just say, you know what? I'm putting aside the distractions of life, and I'm just going to sit with Jesus and listen and learn. That's worship, is really what that is. Mary's worshiping. She's just sitting and listening. That's worship. That's worship. Some of you are probably using The Bible reading plan that came from In Touch Ministries, I grabbed one of these as well, and I'm plugging my way through in some of these. This is an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, to just take time from the busyness of life and say, Lord, I'm too busy. I need time with you. And you know, I've shared this with people before. If you're really committed to reading through the Word of God in a year, and I'm not saying you absolutely have to do that, but I would encourage you to give it a shot if you've never done it. 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes a day, about the time you'll sit and watch a sitcom on television at night, is about all the time it would take you to read through entirely God's Word in 1 year. Isn't Jesus worth that? Isn't Jesus worth a few minutes of our time to turn our phones off, to turn our televisions off, to walk away from the computer screen or whatever it is that's distracting us and taking away from investing in time sitting at the feet of Jesus? I love the fact that every time when I come in the church on a Sunday morning, I love every face that I see here. Because just walking in and seeing you guys on a Sunday morning for me says, wow, thank you, Lord. These are folks that made this a priority. To be in the house of worship. The writer of the book of Hebrews encouraged the Christians in that time not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Some people don't make this a habit, and we probably know some people like that. But the fact that you make a habit of being here is such an encouragement to me, just that you're here. Because it tells me you love the Lord, you want to sing to the Lord, and you want to learn from the Lord. You want to take a few minutes to sit at the feet of Jesus like we are right now, together, listening to the word of the Lord. And I hope we're hearing him this morning. I'm so thankful that he's given us this record of a moment that he spent in private and spoke to a woman that is just much like a lot of us, just too busy with life to take time to be with Jesus. Did she do so? I don't know. I don't know if she huffed off and went back to the kitchen. And, oh, I can't tell you. Maybe she did. But nonetheless, Jesus gave her an opportunity to seize the moment. Just before I close this morning, I do want to turn over to John's Gospel for just a second, because there's a chapter 11 and chapter 12 are the other two passages where we hear about this particular family. Of course, chapter 11 is the death and then the resurrection of Lazarus at the word of the Lord. But I want to go to chapter 12, right? Just a couple of verses from chapter 12, right after Lazarus has been raised. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made a supper there. Now catch this. Where's Martha? Martha's servant. She's just where she naturally belongs. This is just her personality, right? Martha was serving. So Lazarus has come, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now listen, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. There's more to the text there, but I can stop there for our purposes. Where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus. She's worshiping. Oh, Mary's got such a heart for the Lord. And I believe both Mary and Martha, as well as Lazarus, they all love the Lord. They all love the Lord within the personalities with which God gave him. Oh, but Martha, she gives us a picture of someone who's drawn away and distracted by other things. But Mary's drawn in. Teach me. Teach me, Lord. To the point that now she's taking something of great value and just pouring it out on the Lord's feet. Mary's got such a heart of worship. So which sister's heart bears the closest resemblance to yours at this point in time? Would you say that it's not a problem to be drawn in like Mary? You make time for that, because who Jesus is just draws you in. You want to hear. You want to learn. You want to be instructed. You want to get close. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. You want to go deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. Does he draw you in? Or are you one of those people who's always on the phone, always on the computer, frequently in front of a television, out doing all manner of stuff, and so distracted? I'm not saying those things are wrong, but so distracted that you just don't even think about making time to be drawn in to Jesus. You're drawn away too easily. Listen, hear the gentle rebuke of Jesus to Martha. And put your name there. Oh, you're bothered and worried about so many things. You're distracted with too much stuff. Come sit at my feet. Come sit at my feet and accept the invitation. It's an expression of our love for him and our gratitude for what he's done for us. Let's pray together and we'll go from this place. Lord, you know every heart here. Lord, my heart is as open as anyone's, and you know that sometimes, even for me, I can get distracted with things that really aren't that important. And Lord, I don't want to neglect time with you. You understand that there are things that keep us busy, even in the general routine of life. But Lord, I pray that we will not be a people so drawn away that we just set aside time with you. That we just don't make a priority communion with you. Lord, and I pray you'll forgive us and stir in us anew a desire that says, Lord, I want to be with you. I know I need this, but I also want this. And Lord, in this would we show that we have truly become your disciples. Because it's in learning from you that we discover how to deny ourselves, what's required in order to take up our cross, and what following looks like. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll just take encouragement today from this wonderful story that you've preserved for us and find us evermore wanting to be drawn in to sit and listen to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.